hopefully today we can wind down this lesson and let you listen to Brother Chris for a couple weeks. Like it, he has a knows exactly how far to, what he's going to take. But I'm thankful that we can meet together. Thankful for the hymns this morning. It's just wonderful to know that Christ is the perfect mediator in all things. We can always come to Him, even when we have differing ideas, and He'll give us the right answer and the wisdom that addresses both and focuses on Him to glorify Him. And that's our real goal on this earth, is to glorify Him. So I'm going to hopefully finish up verses 8 and 9 today. And if we do it right, we should be able to do that. So let's read Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 we'll start with. This is, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." Let's pray. And Father, we do thank you that when we have you as our Savior, that peace is there. And Father, I am so thankful that you give us that peace. You keep giving us that assurance that peace will never leave. And Father, we thank you that you do stick closer than a brother. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. Father, you give us wisdom as we walk through this earth, that we can show others the path to salvation, and then when you draw them, they can come to know you as Savior. And Father, I'm thankful that we are here for that purpose. We're to be used tools, vessels to carry forth the Word of God into a lost and dying world. And Father, it saddens me that many people will not hear. Many people will scoff at the Word. But Father, you tell them there'll be no excuse when they stand before you. And Father, I am thankful that when we do stand before you, that you're going to point out where we missed the mark, but you're also going to tell us that we're faithful servants. And Father, I am so thankful for the ability or the opportunity to work in these lessons. And we do ask it all, Father, for your Son's sake. Amen. Well, what's interesting as we go look at what's going on, Paul's requirements, we jumped here last week and realized I wasn't there yet, but Paul's requirements, and he's, as he's been going through Philippians, he's been pointing out where they've done well, but he, again, is afraid that things are going to cause them to fall away. And as these two ladies had their disagreement, he's carrying on with these and trying to point out that they need not be at odds with each other and that they're examples to the weaker ones. And we've seen that. But in as we break down each one of these things, he's giving a final bit of counsel to them dealing with this. Not that the rest of the chapter, but he's kind of going into more information after this, but he's dealing with this situation, and he breaks this down into his he's urging them to concentrate on things that are good and beneficial to everything that is on the earth. And that's what his goal is, and that's what his goal for us is as individuals, that we focus on him. But what we teach, when we talk, even if we have differences, it's all to the benefit of each other. And we pointed out many times, we don't 100% agree on everything. Charlie likes Chevrolets. I like Fords. You know, I mean, but I love automobiles. Oh, he likes Dodge now. Yeah. Converted him over. But, you know, so he's a compromiser now. You know, they make all sorts of jokes like that. But you know what? When we really talk about those things, we can have fun. And people can have differing opinions on things. But sadly, in today's society, that never, you know, the opinions are so heated that you either agree with them and forget what you believe in order to make peace, if you want to call it that. You're not allowed to have your own opinion for some people. I'm thankful that we have the absolute truth, and their opinions don't count when it comes to Scripture. Our opinion doesn't count when it comes to Scripture. God has the ultimate word. And the Apostle Paul is presenting that in such a way that, you know, when we think about these, and I've almost got this memorized, and I was going through it more and more, yeah, sticking in my brain, you read things enough. But it says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, he starts out with. And it assumes there are certain things admitted to be true, pure, and good. Scripture, God's word, is the truth. It's pure, it's good. We can go to that and know that we are not going to be wrong. Now, people, how they bring it from God's word and maybe interpret it might be wrong. And we've seen that, how people have twisted Scripture, used them out of context. And applying it, God will use it to his glory and will benefit us if we read it and not try to overinterpret or try to over guess what God has. You know, areas where that's not an obvious answer, we're not supposed to understand that obvious answer. Just trust him. And so as it says that we would understand things. The Old Testament, many things were presented to the Old Testament saints that they didn't understand. They looked at them and just kind of was strange. How is it? It was a foreshadowing, you know. And when we get to the New Testament, many things were revealed that could have been known in the Old Testament if they would have maybe gone a different path, maybe made some different decisions. But yet he laid them out for a purpose. And that when we get to the New Testament, I'm sure there are saints up there going, wow, if I'd only known that when I was around, I would have done things a little bit different. God says, yeah, you would have, but, you know, hey, I worked with you. And it's amazing. He works with us as inept as we are. I mean, some people have a better grasp than others. But what he's pointing out to us is that we're not to exhibit partial virtues. And as one person put it, we're not to perform one set of duties to the neglect or exclusion of others. We do the best that we can and understand how to apply scriptures. We don't go in here and go, well, I don't like this one. I'm not going to pay attention to it. I'm going to do this one over here. You know, and there's some people that only look at Paul's epistles and say that's only for the church. The rest of this Bible, you might as well forget it. There's others that say, well, certain parts of the Bible are only applicable to us. The rest you can forget about. No, all of Scripture is there for us. Those are lessons. Some of us don't understand those lessons until we get later in life, or maybe we read it several times and goes, ah, that's what it means. But they're there so that we, you know, we're to, for instance, not be faithful to our duties to God and neglect our duties to people. We're not to be punctual in our how we perform our services and neglectful for the comment for laws of morality or the laws of man. We've talked about that before. Man's laws were to obey until they specifically cross over God's laws. You know, I won't have a hands of all the women in here that have had an abortion, but we know that abortion's murder, period. We have our political thinking along those lines. If somebody is an avowed, might as well say if they agree with it, they're a murderer. And I won't vote for them, period. I don't care if they're right on every other area, but I'm also not going to condemn somebody that's not saved who's made that choice. You know, why should we condemn them? We're not them. We don't have that. We're not in their brain. But yet, we can point out that error and take them to Scripture, and some people have changed their mind afterward. I mean, how many of us have made a mistake and then realized that was a mistake, you know, and you didn't do it again? I think all of us can raise our hand with that. So what he's doing is we're not to be forgetful of things that we're supposed to be doing. Why are we here? You know, things that are true. We have the truth. That's the beautiful thing about it. But the world thinks otherwise. We're just a bunch of cripples. We have a crutch that we have to lean on. Well, I'm going to lean on this because we just sang a song about the solid rock and what we're anchored to. I'm going to hang on to that. If they want to call that a crutch, fine. But they've got other crutches. You know, we're to do everything we can regarding following the scriptures and understanding what it is. But we're also not to forget others around us. And that's what the truth is. You know, everything that's honest and just toward God and just toward people was to be practiced by the people in Philippians. That's what Paul was pointing out. That's what's true. They were true to their engagements, true to their promises, true in their statements, and true to their friendship. You know, they were to maintain the truth about God, about eternity, about judgment, and about every man's character. We present that truth. It's going to upset a lost person. Unless their heart is all of a sudden softened and realize you're right. You know, the truth is a representation of things that are. We have that truth. The truth is there. Our opinion doesn't matter in that. God is truth. The world will say different. We can smile at them and say, okay, just wait till you die. You're going to find out what truth is. And you're going to live with that the rest of eternity. And I'm thankful that when I die, I know where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in heaven with my Savior. And looking out across here, I think everybody here has made a profession in the same way, knowing that we have that assurance. You know, a man who's false in his engagements or false in his statements and promises is one who will always disgrace religion. And we have people out there that are doing that. They're disgracing us when it comes to it. They will argue with the drop of a hat about Christianity. And while, oh, I know Christ is my Savior, I go to church, I do that, you know, they'll make that statement, but are they a professor, or a possessor? You know, we possess what's right. People can tell me all day long all these nice truths, but I don't know what's in their heart. Only God does, and only they do. And that's the truth there. The next one is, whatsoever things are honest. And I went through here and I put them down. I almost had these memorized. I was going through them again. I kept jumping them around. So I'm putting them up here, one for my benefit. Whatsoever things are honest. And it's, you know, if I were to look through and find out what that word really means, it talks about in 1 Timothy 3:8 and 3:11 about being grave. And grave not being the grave you fall into, but solemn, but honest. And I think in, Titus 2:2. And the other is in 1 Timothy 2:2, it means honesty. And gravity in 1 Timothy 3:4 and Titus 2:7. Now, I didn't know those. Thankfully, Esword told me. So I'm going to give them the credit. But it doesn't express the word, honest as dealing in business transactions, but it's referring to the worthiness or the reputation that they have. And in business transactions, people that are honest in their transactions, they're going to tend to have somebody have a favorable look on them. Got complimented the other day about how I approach things. And I thanked them for it. You know, they said, well, you don't mince words. But you're as straightforward as you can be about things and not harmful. And there's a way to be honest in such a way that it's harmful to people. Brutally honest, I think a term is added there. You know, it's like, okay, you could have probably said that a little bit better, but yeah, you're right, it's true. You know, diplomacy might come in there. But when we're dealing with things, there's a respect given by our dealings. And it doesn't always deal with, you know, where we're at in society or how old we are. I've had people say, well, you know, because you're a little older, he says, I understand. He says, I respect what you say. It's sad. I used to say that to some of the older people, too. So I'm now in that position. You too will be there eventually. But, you know, but it's those things that, we realize that it is a sign of respect when people look at us, and it's like a custom in society. That really, when we look at the word, we're honest with it. We don't try to make it any more than what it really is. And we can show people in Scripture, take them to those places, and we're honest with them in that. And we don't try to build up any more than that. Whatsoever things are just. And I saw this one. One person wrote it down as measuring up to God's standards. We're justified. Not because of us, but because we trust God. We trust His word, and because of Christ, we are justified. So we look at things that are right between each one of us, which is wonderful. And we should do this in everything that we do. They're sad. There's some people that come to church on Sunday and next on Monday, they're the worst person to ever deal with. They're the hardest. They will try to get everything they can out of you. They will lie to you. But boy, when they come to church, they're a whole different person. Some people are that way. And it's so sad. You know, it's, as one person wrote down, being a Christian does not exempt us from the strict laws which bind men to exercise of this virtue. There's no way which a believer can do more injury, perhaps, than injustice and dishonesty in his dealings. That will ruin a Christian's reputation. Why should I listen to you? You cheated on whatever. Or you told me you did this. And we have to be very careful because the world is looking at us. They want any excuse not to, well, I'm not going to be like them. Do you realize what they do? And we have to oftentimes maybe have to apologize when we thought we were doing what was right and it turns out to be wrong. We have to be humble in that way too. Things that are just. You know, and it's just that we need to leave that lasting impression with people that we believe what we teach. You know, do we talk the talk and walk the walk, or do we just talk the talk? You know, do our footsteps measure up to what we've been saying? Whatsoever things are pure. It's talking about chaste. And every one of us, we know we were dirty, rotten scoundrels before we got saved. Some of us probably were very moral in our standing, and we could probably be considered chaste. But now that we're saved, we don't do what has been pointed out to what Israel did. They were, how many times, called fornicators of the gospel? They did one thing and did another. They didn't follow God as they should. He called them whores at one time just by their actions. They went out and adopted false gods while trying to embrace God on one hand. They weren't chaste. They weren't pure. But yet, what did God do? He held them, holds them dear in His heart. That's why the whole book of Revelation and that end times is all dealing around His chosen people and why it's there. He wants them to be pure and chaste. He wants us as Christians to focus on Him and not be so caught up in the world that we ignore what's going on. You know, how many of us can say, well, you know, I need to do just a little bit more before rapture comes, God? You think that's why He's holding it off? No. He knows when it's going to happen. And He wants us to be waiting for that, looking toward it, knowing that it is imminent. But He also says, you know, don't forget where you are right now either. You know, we cannot be so disconnected from the world that we can't get the gospel message out. We need to be able to do that, but we also need to be mindful of why we're doing it. We need to be focused on Him. Whatsoever things are lovely. This is the one I kept forgetting. I got pure, got chaste. But the word, it means properly what is dear to anyone. And that's one that should have jumped right out on us. How dear is Christ to us? How dear is the word to us? You know, it's one, I ran across one, it says amiable, such a temper of mind that one can love it or such to be agreeable to others. You could completely disagree with somebody and yet they still respect you because of your position. I did that the other day. I was in a conversation with somebody, and they were being called ignorant because the other people that were around agreed on my side, but they didn't agree with how this person was. And I'd tell them, I says, I like spirited debate. I may not always know the specifics, but I appreciate spirited debate and where they can talk through something. And in going on right now, there's no such thing as a spirited debate. Well, there is. They throw Molotov cocktails and foul words, and something else might come back toward you. And that's so sad, because they walk away and they just say, well, I don't want you to be my friend anymore. That sounds like kindergarten things. How many of you have seen children outside playing, and next thing you know, they're out there scrapping on the ground, fighting over something else, and then getting up and going over and playing another game? I think that's the use of how to get along with somebody. You can disagree and still be friends. We're not allowed to have friends of the world. Well, wait a minute. We'll call them acquaintances then. And there's a lot of them out there. We need to be amiable with people. A Christian should not be sour, crabby, irritable. Nothing tends to injure our cause more than somebody that's that way. I used to laugh when I was younger and running, and one person says, I'm not going to until you smile. And most people, running, they're grimacing. Austin, what do you think? They grimace when they're running? Marathoners back there. I always watch those guys at the end. I don't see too many people smiling at the end of a marathon. Although there's a few going, oh, I made it. But things to think about. A crabby, sour temper in somebody that's professing Christ is not going to draw people in. It's a person that has the presentation of confidence, that they can understand that somebody won't agree with them or doesn't agree with them, but not get so adamant that they're going to, next thing you know, get in a fist fight over that. And that's not what Paul's talking about. Let's see. Whatsoever things are of a good report, true reputation, a reputation of us, do people have a good report of you? Do they think of you, in the other sense? When they talk to somebody else, he says, that person is so caught up in Jesus, he doesn't take 5 minutes with him and he's talking about the Bible or about Christ. But he doesn't look down on anybody else for that, because they don't believe him. So it's important that when we're showing that courtesy and kindness, that's what he's talking about here. These two women, it must have been really some sort of disagreement for him to want to write down things like that. What's good report? Do we have respect for others? We may disagree with them 100%, but do we respect them? They could be the most ungodly person in the world. They're living that. Are we going to go over there? We don't know them. All we can do is talk to them about what we know, understand maybe their position or listen to their position before we make a comment. Because I think there was a comment here. Conflict between believers many times begins with their thoughts. So if there be any virtue, if there be anything that's truly virtuous, Paul made it so that, look at all the virtues laid out there, and you kind of can grasp at them. We need to cultivate those, and the virtues we're talking about, what are those good things of the Scripture that we present? What do we walk around? Are we a walking Bible? Not that we're going to quote chapter and verse of every one of them, but can we apply the Bible to our lives? And then when somebody asked, as Peter pointed out, to have an answer for every man. We may not know chapter and verse, but we know how to apply it, possibly. Some of us are better at that than others. If there be any praise, anything worthy of praise, ought to be praised. We hear praise the Lord a lot, and we did over Friday's results with Anna. We were thanking the Lord. really what it comes down to is to think on these things. When we're looking at that, you know, let them be the object of our attention. When things happen, we need to practice them. That's what the Apostle Paul's pointing out. Practice those things. And sometimes it's difficult. Some people can push our button enough to where we're just about ready to explode. And we have to figure out how do we diffuse that real fast. You know, like it says, conflict between believers, you know, many times begins in our thoughts. And not only between us, but others. Maybe somebody has got us into a corner on something dealing with Scripture. We just don't know how to answer that. How do we answer them without flying off the handle? You know, stewing about what someone else did or said will oftentimes heighten the conflict. You know, how many times we harbor those, walk around going, oh, I don't want to get back at that person. I've got to figure out how to get back. Oh, I'm just going to figure some way to get back at that person. You know, they're not going to beat me. You know, we need to sometimes realize that we need to swallow real hard and say, I just don't know how to handle this, Lord. Give me the wisdom. I'm not going to get back at them. I don't want to get back at them. You know, one other person said we need to analyze, the thoughts should be tested before they're transmitted. I used to get a kick out of our radio men on board the ship. They used to get all the messages all prepared before we would go up to the surface because we wanted to minimize how long we were on the surface because we were on a deterrent patrol and supposed to be basically undetectable. So that when we went up and either received messages or needed to transmit, we needed to be able to have everything all set, ready to go up, transmit the message, and back down again. And just do it in seconds. Thankful technology. Years ago, it was minutes we were up there. But they would test the messages to make sure it was correct, make sure that it was set to go before they transmitted. They went through and checked all the equipment to make sure that it was ready to transmit. Everything was in place so that when we went up, we could send the message out and then receive messages back quick enough to get back down. And it's important. Nowadays, they have fancy things where they really don't need to come to the surface. They can transmit the messages deep into the water, but it's what they call extra low frequency. I was impressed when I got to see the site of one of the antennas in Wisconsin. It was 100 miles long, so that they could transmit 3 letters in 30 minutes to a submarine that's at 1,000 feet underwater without an antenna sticking up, because we used to travel around with an antenna up there, and that we used to laugh about that because the antenna was, we were moving slow enough, and a good guy drew a picture of this long, skinny thing draped out across water and a bunch of birds hanging on the, going, wow, there's a floating island out here. And we were like, yeah, undeterrent patrol, you know. But we wanted to make sure that what we were transmitting was correct and that the equipment would transmit it properly. Our brains need to do that. Oftentimes, the transmitter gets disconnected and just something pops out. You know, our mind has run amok and it's taken over our mouth, you know, before it was taken care of. You know, so which of the thought life guidelines in Philippians 4:8 would particularly be beneficial in helping a believer solve conflicts in a godly way? Any one of them in particular might help us?
All.
There we go. All of them. And that's true. Anybody got a disagreement? You might have one that you like better than the others and maybe utilize it the most, but every one of them has an application, and it is so hard. You know, and as I was trying to go through them, like I said, there are a couple of them I kept missing, but it's like, how do I apply those in my life? How useful are they? And then along with this, you know, believing that our private thoughts are inconsequential as long as we don't act on them is really wrong. You know, if we harbor those thoughts, it's eventually going to sneak its way out. And it's amazing, our thought processes, without thinking about it, what is it, about the tongue, desperately wicked? Somehow it, you know, mine gets disconnected from my brain and just kind of spits things out once in a while. And sadly, you know, I try to control it. What kind of bit is it that you put in a horse's mouth that you can control them? The one that they used to get their tongue wrapped around? I think Pastor talked about one time where a horse couldn't, you know, work that bit around, there was a specific point on there where it hit their tongue and they would all realize, I'm not supposed to be working on that. But it was for that type of horse. And it was specific for that. Another question that comes up, what are some influences that believer that feeds a believer's minds with thoughts and ideas that violate Philippians 4:8? Lisa?
Emotions.
Emotions, yes. Our emotions, they tend to, if we don't keep them under control. Any others? Austin? That's the big one right now. Advertising, media, things that we put through our eyes, sometimes that go into our ears. I'm fortunate I can take a hearing aid out and it gets filtered a little bit. Those types of things. Any others? Lisa?
Worldly counsel, psychology.
It saddens me that a lot of people get directed in that direction. And my first question is that person a Christian? Because really, that's the only one that we should ever talk with. Because I think if you follow what psychology really is, it comes from that standard of Christianity. But they've perverted it over the years. You know, they get into your mind in a lot of different ways. They try to get into your mind. And it's sad when that happens. So it's, when we think about that, you know, what'll help us to develop a Philippians 4:8 kind of mind? Anybody want to jump on that one? It's kind of obvious, I think. God's Word. If we stay in God's Word, we read it and apply it to our lives. If we don't, you know, some people, oh yeah, I read the Bible all the time, you know. So looking at that, keeping with Paul's requirements, we need to follow his example. And that's what he's talking about in verse 9. And looks like I probably might not get to the case study, but it's kind of interesting, falls along the line there. But he's laying out that, as it says, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. He's practiced over his lifetime, since God literally knocked him to the ground. He learned and practiced everything that God has laid to him. He applied that thinking to his life. And I know that there were opportunities for him to completely lose it. And if you read some of them the right way, you say, well, he did lose it. Well, you know, when he spoke to the high priest in one way, he said, well, no, I didn't fully understand your position. Or with the magistrates when he told them, well, I'm a Roman citizen and you punished me unjustly. You know, did he lose it? No, he just pointed out some obvious. As Christians, that's important for us. You know, if they do what he did, the God of peace will be with them. And that's what he's pointing out to them, is that as they go through this life, that, and we let that work through us, we will be peaceable people. We might have to defend ourselves if provoked to that point, but it's for a purpose. That I don't want somebody else to determine when I'm supposed to die. God will do that. And if there's a conflict for something like that, and that's my time, well, I'm not going to force the issue to try to provoke it. But I'm also not going to back down if there's a reason, a point to put down. And I will argue to the death somebody that wants to denigrate the scriptures or denigrate Christ or tell me that, you know, I don't know what I'm talking about. I usually ask them, I say, will you give me an example? Give me an example, please. So, you know, the Philippians might have thought through Paul's requirements for their thought life, and they might have thought that it was tough, but some people might say it's impossible. Well, with God, all things are possible. It might be impossible for us, but it's not for God. Paul's success in carrying a godly thought life had to inspire the Philippians, and they did. And they wanted a pure, godly thought life. And Paul's example is what they could follow, and that's what we should be able to follow. And I know our time has run down, but if you get a chance, look through the the case study. It's kind of interesting. It does fall through there, and I'm sure that some of us might have run into a situation like that where, you know, we bring a couple people together that are known combatants with each other. And that's kind of a sad state of affairs, but we need to be aware of that. Some people can push our buttons, but we need to also know how to do a reset on those. And when we look in Scripture, we stay in God's Word, we stay prayed up, we stay fellowshipped up, as we should, we will be more than likely have that Philippians 4:8 thought life and use that as an example. And I know there's examples in our life on this earth that we can look to that say, that is the life I want to emanate. And I'm thankful that there have been men in my life and women in my life that have guided and directed in thinking that way. And that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to point out here. And with that, let's have a word of prayer and close out. Father, now we thank you so much for the truth that's in your word. Father, I thank you that we can look into your word and understand that we can have a Christ-like mindset. And we can walk through this life, not be haughty, not be high-minded, but that we can think like Christ, have Christ-likeness, and we can work on that throughout our life. And Father, I'm thankful for those that have been examples in this group that emanate many of these examples. And I'm thankful, Father, for each and every one, because not only do we help mold each other, you help mold us. And I'm thankful for that. And I pray, Father, now that you take us in the morning service, that you'd be glorified through the word that's there. And we ask it all in Christ's precious name. Amen.